don't miss a God-sent opportunity. Some of the opportunities that God sends us, we don't recognize as opportunities. If you saw a lion in a pit on a snowy day, you might not recognize that as an opportunity, especially if it was out in the wild. But we seem to constantly be missing these kinds of opportunities. But God really wants our success in things. He wants our success for ourselves, and He wants to our success so that people can see that knowing God is valuable and God gets the glory out of it. So He really wants us to succeed and to do the things that He's calling us to do. And we want to follow Him in that. It's not so hard to do that in one way, which is that God gives us the desires of our hearts, meaning He gives it to us, He puts it on our heart, and then He actually gives it to us and allows it. So if we're following Him, we're going to really do what He has already designed us for, what He has built us to do. Now, like I said, these things don't necessarily come in the way that you expect. When you may be expecting one particular thing to happen, and something completely different happens, and sometimes it's not until hindsight that you say, oh yeah, that was God working in this or that. God was calling Paula and I to plant a church. And truthfully, it was started out as me, and but it grew. So I went to our pastor and told him that, and he goes, I know just the place for you. He said, I'd like to have you do it in Monroe, Michigan, which is my hometown. And I go, well, Jesus didn't even succeed in His own hometown. How could that work for me? And he was quite insistent. And so we came here, and the first couple of weeks was really kind of cool. We met in a coffee shop. It was called Cafe Classics at the time. But then in the next couple of years, it got really hard. And at times, there were a couple times we had four people show up. And we're going, wow. But then God grew, and He was faithful to us. And we as we saw different things, we moved from the coffee shop to an elementary school. And then after there a few months, we got the terrible news that we had to move out. And so I went and said, Lord, what are You doing? We have this place, and now we're booted out of it, and we just got into it a few months ago. And I'm calling out to the Lord, and I went to my favorite place to pray, which was that the nuns had a barn out in a retreat center off Stewart Road called the Visitation Center and the Visitation Barn. And I'm standing in the Visitation Barn going, where can we meet, God? And I heard this gentle, well, duh. And we ended up meeting in the barn for a couple years, I think it was. And it was really a blessing. Unfortunately, now it's a construction shack for Lazy Boys' new office. But it wasn't what I was expecting. And it's been the case. We came here. Actually, coming in here, we had a really good feeling. We've been here 4 years. We just got the renewal on the lease for 2 more years. And God has really blessed us. What we're paying is a gift as far as that. But when we're out looking for these opportunities, we want to do what God wants us to do. Well, we can really miss it. I mean, when we're Christians, we often are worried about what is sin in our life, what is and what isn't. And what we generally focus on is what are the things we do wrong. It's called the sins of commission. You can see stealing, gambling, lying, killing. Those are obvious. Oh, okay, those are not good things. And so we tend to, and in the church, we kind of judge people on, are you doing these things or not? And that's the gauge of sin in people's lives. But there's another kind of sin, and that's the sin of omission. This cartoon sort of covers it. It says, ignore the problem, $5. The sin of omission really is about what we're not doing. What God is calling us to do, the good things He's calling us to do, the good deeds He's calling us to do, that we just not doing. Lots of reasons. Sometimes it's just a matter of that we don't recognize that it's something God's calling us to. Often it's that we're going, I don't want to do that. If you remember Jonah and the whale, he was running from God when God went and brought him back to do what He had called him to do. I'm reading a book by a man by the name of Mark Batterson. And this is a quote. He says, God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. But the right place often feels like the wrong place. And the right time often feels like the wrong time. Goodness is not the absence of badness. You could do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Our calling is much higher than simply running away from what is wrong. We're called to chase lions, look for opportunities in our problems and obstacles, and take risks for God's best. I did a translation from voice recognition software, and so there's a few rough parts here, but where we don't have the guts to step out in faith and chase lions, then God is robbed of the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Spiritual maturity is seeing and seizing God's ordained opportunity. If we see a lion in a pit, it might be an opportunity for us. And what the writer is, it tells us is, of this book, and we'll get into it in a minute, is that we all have an opportunity to chase a lion if we can recognize it. He wrote this book in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. And as I told you before and hinted, it's a reference to a scripture in 2 Samuel. And let me read that scripture. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Benaiah was, not surprisingly, a pretty tough guy. Especially when you see that he also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Now, if any of you saw a lion in the pit, you probably, your instincts wouldn't be to go do that. And if you sort of just got out of there, no one would say, well, you're a coward or something. They'd say, well, you're pretty smart. And if you jumped down into that pit and the lion ate you, then people would say, you're pretty dumb. But Benaiah saw this as an opportunity, and he went down into the pit after the lion and killed him. Now, Benaiah was around at the same time as King David. And you know, David was a mighty warrior. So, matter of fact, King David had a group that they called the Mighty Men. And if you ran into that crowd, you were probably in trouble, unless you were on their side. Well, Benaiah, there were three leaders of that. Benaiah wasn't one of the leaders, but he was part of this Mighty Men of David's. And they were quite esteemed amongst folks. Some of the hardship that they ran into were just training for their future. And we all know about David. Well, Benaiah, I mean, he's not a common household name, but he would someday become David's bodyguard and then ultimately would command all of David's armies when it was King David. Well, if you were interviewing people to be your bodyguard and you wanted to find out, let's see, who is it that I should have to protect me? So you start going through the list of applicants, and the first guy is a graduate of the University of Jerusalem. So he's really smart and trained. The second guy is part of the palace guards. So, you know, he could be a possibility. The third guy worked for Brink's Armor Chariots, and he was a supervisor there. So you say, well, maybe. But then you find out that the fourth guy went into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Now you think, which one of these would I pick for my bodyguard? Who's the toughest? And that's in fact what happened, is that David picked him. You could see where he was being shaped for that very purpose. It's interesting that fortunately for us, I think, Paula and I, when I went to even before I went to our pastor, when we first started coming to the church, and we were both single parents at that time, and he saw in us something that wasn't obvious. He saw that we had gone through some things. He is Ken Wilson. Saw that we had gone through some things in our life. And he identified us, and in where actually I had been in other churches that essentially didn't want to have anything to do with me because I was divorced. He goes, you can be part of our church. And then you can be part of the leadership of the church. And then eventually sent us to seminary and so forth. He saw something in us. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to say that if he was looking for a leader, he would only follow someone who walked with a limp. And what he meant by that was someone who had been through the battles, someone who had done what God had called him to do, where they had gone through some real hardship and discovered that it was really God training them for the future. Well, David would see that because David himself fit into that mold. Let me jump back to 1 Samuel 17. It's a famous story of David and Goliath. And I'm just going to take a portion of this, but David would recognize this. In the story, Saul is talking to David and said, Saul, you replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine, he's talking to David, and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been fighting a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Oh, that's great qualifications, okay? But then he goes on, when a lion or a bear came and carried a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David did what he was called to do. He took on the responsibilities, as meager as they were, of watching smelly sheep. And he was trained to become the future king of Israel. God is calling us to opportunities, but he doesn't look for shortcuts. He wants to put us through things to strengthen us, to show us what it is that we need to be strengthened in our life to be able to follow and do what God has called us to. What we think are hard things, God sees as easy. When God asks us to do something and we think it's impossible, or at least improbable, we have to realize that this is a living God who looks at things from a completely different perspective. He's on the outside in eternity looking at us all. It's interesting that when Jesus was going along from town to town, he often ran into the Jewish leaders. Now, Jewish leaders weren't the kind of guys who jumped in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. They were more like that first graduate of the University of Jerusalem. And so they were very head knowledge. Well, they knew what was right and wrong. They knew all of the sins of commission that you could do. So here's a story of Jesus as he comes into a town. This is Matthew chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic, thank you, slow today, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up and take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Here are some men saying, "Oh, you can't forgive sins. The law says that you're just a man, you're not a priest, you can't do all this." Jesus sees the hearts of men, and he sees a man who needs to be healed. And instead of getting into all the legalistic garbage that's there, he goes straight to the issue of their hearts. And then he heals the man and then tells him his sins are forgiven. When God's calling us to something, he's doing so much bigger of things. And when we are following him, we're able to really hear what he has to say. Where was their hearts? When God's calling us, he oftentimes gives us a dream. And the dream is bigger than we can imagine it to be. Oftentimes in our life, I mean, all through Jesus walking on earth, they're expecting him to overthrow Rome and make them on top of the world again. And Jesus is looking at it and looking at overthrowing all of evil in the world for all of history. His picture is so much larger than this little immediate thing that's going on. When he works in our lives, he wants us to dream big because he wants to do so much more. I want to read you, this is a vision statement from another Vineyard church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And this Vineyard church had grown to about 8,000 people. And I think that we can learn something from their vision statement. So just listen carefully to this. It says, "High faith. Much of what goes right for people here in their church ends up coming down to the risks of faith that they actually take. People try things, and Jesus himself validates their choice. This is in contrast, say, to being high belief. Most people find to be a be at stake here is not the fervency of their convictions on issues surrounding Christian faith, but the actual willingness to step out in faith. Most of our staff, for instance, needs to depend on God for enough money to sustain them and still continue to give generously, even when they're not exactly sure how their own needs will be met. To continue on, it says, we want to be not only outward focused, but also a risk-taking church, hearing God together and supporting one another. As well, people who thrive here generally notice that in sermons they rarely given new things to believe or think about, but rather are pretty much always given new things to try to do. And I'd like to do more of that. This is not a ruse. It is actually trying to do those things that people who thrive here actually find life. I will work on moving us forward in the coming months. This is the pastor speaking. Getting here in this building was a combination of step in faith and God's hand moving to us. They have a beautiful campus, beautiful building, and they had an older church that held about 800 people. It was a pretty good sized church, but you know, they're in the thousands now, and you can only have so many services on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And they saw that there was an African-American church in town that really could use this building. And so their choice was to give that building to the people. But then they said, but then there's a mortgage that comes with the building, and that's not quite right. So they themselves took on a campaign to pay off the mortgage on the building before they gave it away. And they couldn't give enough away because you can't outgive God. They ended up with this beautiful building. And they have, and I don't know if I can quote it from, I'll look for help, but they have on the front of it actually a quote from Mother Teresa. And it says, So small things done with great love. And they're a church that does servant evangelism. Well, there's one more piece to this. It says, another way we show our faith is by encouraging and promoting big dreams. We expect big things from God for our church as a whole and for the individual members of it. We talk a lot about wacky dreams that we have. Now, there's dreams that God's speaking to us, like we've talked about that in different times. But we're talking about a picture, a vision of what God wants to do in different areas. And he's saying, think big. And if you happen to get in trouble, you find yourself in a pit with a lion, that may not be all bad. Because God may have something else. That lion could be some problems that you think are insurmountable. I believe that God lives in the world of plan B. We plan our steps out, and I think planning is a good thing. I was a professional planner for a while. We plan our steps out, but God has his own plan. So we plan our steps, but God directs our feet. He wants us to get moving, and then he shows us where we're to go. I also believe that God loves impossible odds. Now, if you were in Las Vegas and you were getting the odds on Benaiah versus the lion, I would say that the lion would become odds-on favored in that fight. But God loves impossible odds. He's a God of the impossible. Now, I need a quote. This is from Oswald Chambers, and he says, in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ demands that you risk everything you hold on to or believe through common sense and leap by faith into what he says. Once you obey, you will immediately find that what he says is as solidly consistent as common sense. I don't know how people do that kind of thing, but And as you start walking in Christ, and as you start taking little steps first, and trying God out, hear God, and then go act on things, you'll find that it really is consistent. He's behind us. He wants us, where we started in the whole sermon, to succeed in the things that he has for us. And he wants it for his glory. And when we do impossible things, it's even greater glory, because God loves to do that kind of thing. Now, oftentimes we miss opportunities. It's like we see that lion in the pit. I'm wearing that. I have to come up with another one. And we're going, I'm not touching that. And everybody's going, yeah, you're pretty smart not to touch. And we miss an opportunity from God. Well, let me continue on with Oswald here. He says, by the test of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem mad, but when you test them by the trial of faith, things will fill your spirit with the awesome fact that they are the very words of God. Trust completely in God, and when he brings you to a new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see that you take it. We act like we will have no faith in a crisis. We act like we have no faith in a crisis. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his faith in the character of God. So oftentimes, most people just miss those opportunities. They go on by. And when you miss an opportunity from God, you end up spending some time going in the wrong direction, chasing wild geese, whatever your metaphor would be for that. And what you find out when you've gone a long ways in the wrong direction is that unlearning things are actually harder than learning things the right way the first time. Best analogy that I've heard is, it's like if you miss your exit on a turnpike. Excuse me. Start to lose my voice again. You know that you got to drive a mile down to the next one and then a mile back just to get to be where you were at. And I'm really losing my voice now. And so it's difficult to then unlearn some of the wrong things that you've learned. Pardon my cough drop. I was looking at Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is talking to them. I'm not going to read all of this, but what I wanted to point out is the fact that He kept saying over and over again, you have heard this, but I tell you. You have heard that, but I tell you. Over and over and over again. He was working on helping people unlearn the things that they had learned, because he wanted us to know that he had a better way. I'm going to give you a summary, and then we're going to do some ministry, including praying for my throat. I think that oftentimes the greatest regret that we have at the end of the life, our life, is the things we didn't do. Nobody seems to have a regret for the things they did, well, except for the ones that are really bad. But your greatest regret at the end of your life will be the lions you didn't chase. God is calling us, and he wants to know, what is your view of him? How do you see God? Do you have a low view of God, or do you have a high view of God? The low view of God is that you are actually a scaredy cat, not a lion chaser. You believe that God either cannot, although us Christians can't believe that, so will not do certain things. God's not going to come through because he doesn't want to, or I'm too bad of a person, or whatever excuse you want to have. That's a low view of God. High view of God, people known as lion chasers, say, he's going to be there. He's going to be there for us. I just read a scripture, I'm reading Psalms, it was that he has cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all the resources he needs for us. So the question really comes down to, are you a lion chaser or are you a scaredy cat? Which one are you? Because God is really calling us to this. And success is what God is calling us to. And I love this picture. Success. Their subtitle is because you can own this face of pure accomplishment. Success. Do the best you can with what you have, where you're at. God doesn't expect any more. We have a small church here in a small town. If you prorated up our church to the church in Ann Arbor that has 100 and some thousand people in that city, you'd see we're doing well with what we have where we're at. That's what God's calling us in every part of our life. Some of us are given great to do, and some of us are doing lesser things. But none of them are more important than just obeying God and finding this is success. And oftentimes we can find that the greatest opportunity comes from the scariest lions we run into. Taking no risk is the greatest risk of all. Now, I got to remind you of one thing before I end with my last little slide, which is risk, which you many of you know in the Vineyard, we spell faith, R-I-S-K. Risk actually isn't a risk unless you can actually fail. So we need to know going in. But then God can even use the failures to increase and strengthen us. We're going to do a series on this book, and next week I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want to end with what's called the next step. Some of you have seen this if you've been around here for a while. This is something by John Wimber. It's a quote. It says, "The economy of the kingdom of God is quite simple. Every new step in the kingdom costs us everything we have gained to date. Every time we cross a new threshold, it costs us everything we now have. Every new step may cost us all the reputation and security we have accumulated up to that point. It costs us our life. A disciple is always ready to take the next step. If there's anything that characterizes a Christian maturity, is the willingness to become a beginner again for Jesus Christ. It is the willingness to put our hands to his and say, I'm scared to death, but I'll go with you. You're the pearl of great price." God is calling us to a life in which he is going to provide us with opportunities, but don't expect it to be packaged with a gold ribbon. It may be something that's difficult, something that's hard for us to do.